All right, we are in the second kind of message on the Lord's Prayer. So if you realize, wait, I thought we were past this. Like, we were past this, but we kind of circled back to look at the Lord's Prayer so we could spend more time on it. It felt like one passing message on the Lord's Prayer just wasn't enough, so we had to come back and kind of look at it. In general, I think when reading something like this, there's a lot of need that comes up in these verses. When I find that interesting, because I think for us in the West, we are quite rich. We do have a lot of things, and even if you don't feel like you're rich comparative maybe to your neighbor or to other people in the city, like compared to the world, compared to history, we are really, really rich. Remember, the majority of the world, we're probably some of the richest people who have ever lived, ever. That's a lot. And there are great benefits to that. That's not a bad thing. That can be a good thing. But there's something about being in our riches that can leave us poor. Because the poverty of the rich is that we don't realize where we are poor. We don't realize where our needs really truly are. Our riches, our material wealth, can obscure like our spiritual poverty and what we need. So when we cultivate a life of independence, of doing things our own, based around ourselves, as is the default in our world, which is what rich people do, it's how rich people live, we miss out on something. To not be cultivating dependence leaves us with a lack, leaves us poor. If we try and go about our lives in order to be completely self-sufficient, completely self-reliant, which is good in some areas of our life, but not in our spiritual life, we miss out on the blessedness of being dependent. But there is something built in all of us, regardless of whatever kind of class or material wealth kind of background we have, there's something built into all of us that leaves us dependent. If we try and ignore that, that can lead to guilt, that can lead to shame, that can lead to loneliness, can lead to isolation. We won't know what to do with feelings of longing and contentment. I mean, those two things, they might feel against each other. There's all sorts of things that it can lead to worry, can lead to anxiety. And Jesus talked a lot about this already in the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked a lot about that kind of stuff. Ironically, we all want to be independent and to be free. That was our aim. But in searching for that freedom outside of Jesus, we end up being enslaved to the systems. The only one that will free us from anything is Jesus. We are dependent creatures. That's just kind of who we are. And it's a freeing thing to live as you truly are. It's really free for you to just be able to be who you are, how you're made. Last week, I talked and we talked about our own self-aholism, how we're addicted to ourselves and how that leaves us anxious, how that leaves us empty. Looking to God first, who he is in our whole lives, but especially in our prayer lives, can really leave us different. That's a good thing for us. Now, if your prayer life changes and you reflect more of the Lord's Prayer, no matter where you are on the spectrum from like nothing to something, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to his church, no matter where you are on that spectrum, if your life reflects a little bit more of what Jesus talks about here, then that will be good. That'll be really good. And I think that'll probably be a win for us as a church. Your life will change. As with the first sermon that we talked about last week, I want your prayer life, our prayer lives, to change by the end of this service. Because being dependent creatures, we rely on other things to come through for us. People, jobs, our own performance, the economy, whatever the thing might be. But relying on anything else outside of God to come through for us leaves us self-righteous and anxious. If we did it well, we get to be self-righteous. If we didn't do it well, we get to be anxious. So Jesus frees us from all of that and teaches us how to depend on God. Through depending on God, we're freed to live without anxiety, without that kind of self-righteousness that plagued us before, and we get to be authentically who we are. We get to be ourselves, and that's a really good thing. Jesus teaches us how to do this. He teaches us how to depend on God. And the more we do that, the more our lives change. In part one, we talked about the idea of surrendering to God's glory, surrendering to God's mission. And this section is about all of our collective, our plural, dependence. The first clue to what dependence means is how Jesus starts this prayer with our Father. Like, he doesn't say our leader, he doesn't say our king, he doesn't say our servant, he says our Father. There's a level there that puts us in the position of being children implicitly. The context of this prayer is together as daughters and as sons is to talk to our Father in heaven. And there are three big ways that Jesus tells us to depend on our Father. That our Father gives, our Father forgives, and our Father leads. He does those three things for us. He gives, he forgives, and he leads. So let's talk about that first one on how our Father gives. Our Father gives, so that means we can depend on him with all of our needs, literally all of them. And that's where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Or give us today our daily bread. Now, bread symbolizes food of all sorts, but it's more than just food. It's about all your physical needs, whatever you might need that day, whatever the thing is, whatever one needs to get through the day well. Now, our modern life is a little different than the audience of Jesus' day. If you worked that day, you got paid that day, you could eat that day. It's a bit different than most of our lives today. It's a bit different. I think that's a good thing for it not to be that case. But where we miss out as the rich is we miss out on how important that something of asking the Father to give us our daily bread. That means he's the one who gives it to us. If we don't get that, then we don't get money, we don't eat. Like, there's a level of, like, that kind of dependence is a good thing. Not going without your daily bread would be seriously a legitimate cause of concern. I'd be very hungry. If I miss a meal, I'm grumpy. If I miss a whole days of meals, oh my gosh, you don't want to be around me. It'd be horrible. But bread is the kind of basic need. So the question is, what are our basic needs? Whatever your basic needs are, this is what we go to the Father for. And he's asking you to pray this way. You're not twisting his arm. You're not being selfish because you're asking for things for yourself. I mean, you might be, but Jesus is saying, here's how to talk to God. Tell him your needs. Like, he wants to give them to you. Relationships, money, shelter, clothes, for people to know you, for you to know other people. And yeah, food, definitely. Especially the closer it gets to lunch, the more that will hit home, I think, for all of us. For me, I think my daily bread would be kind of be a long list. And if I'm by myself for maybe 15 minutes, it'd be like, my wife, my son, my job, my own physical health, people who I'm counseling and praying for, living situation, work situation, and lunch and lunch and lunch. And I'll start to, oh, but I can have this, I can have that. I'm led by my stomach all the time. These are the things that God wants us to go to him for. He doesn't start by saying, pray for big, massive theological knowledge. Say, pray for your daily bread. Pray for what you need that day. And he wants us to bring those needs to him because he wants to give them to you. He loves to give. Now, when we pray this way, which is a much more relational way, it comes up against how we often might view God or religion. We often are more interested in a transaction and like a frictionless transaction, you know, contactless payment. How can I deal with contactless payment with God? God, I want this thing. Okay, cool. I said the thing. I went to church. I did tick the box. Okay, now do the thing for me. But our Father is interested in a relationship. That's one of the reasons why we should pray like this. We don't have to pray this exact prayer every day. That might be a helpful thing. But to pray in this kind of way is really good for us. Because he already knows all we need. It's not like we're going to surprise him. Oh, you need lunch? Oh, I forgot about that. Okay, here's a sandwich. Like, he knows what's going on. He knows better than us, actually. He also knows that more than our daily needs, our biggest need really is to know who he is. To know he's a loving Father who's at work for us, graciously giving us gifts. Someone we can depend on. Someone who's never going to let us down. He holds worlds in his hands and is also concerned about what you're having for dinner. Praying for our daily bread means all the work that you do to get paid, all that hard work, and you earn it, and that is good. All the money that you have in order to buy the food, yes, this is work and you've earned it. But none of that stops the reality of God being the provider behind it all. I think we can kind of view our paycheck in a way of like a very kind of spiritual, magical kind of thing. And we don't even see it. Like, I don't get a paper paycheck. I just get something deposited in my account. But that magical transaction allows me to do all the things I need for the month. Like, if I get that thing, I'm good. If I don't get that thing, I'm not good. That sounds a lot like how people worship. If it comes through for me, I'm all right. If it doesn't come through for me, I'm not okay. And if the only way it does come through for me is if I work really hard and earn it myself. That's not what God is about. God is behind all that. It's actually because of God's good grace that there is food on the table, that there is a roof over your head. He doesn't even require that you acknowledge him in it. Like, it's not like if you pray this, then you get those things. He's going to give you those things. What we might miss out on is the loving kind of Father who's behind all those things. He's kind and he loves to give. The more we realize who he is and what he's done, the more likely we are to pray this prayer. And the more we pray this prayer, the more we realize who he is and what he's done. So it kind of ends up this like cycle. The more we pray this way, the more we realize how good God is. The more we realize how good God is, the more we want to talk to him more and ask him for more things and tell him what's going on in our life. And it kind of ends up in this kind of positive cycle. Now, praying for our bread each day means a few things. It means that this is the way that we should be praying every day. It can be very easy to go a day without praying. I mean, I'm a professional Christian, and it's very easy for me to go a whole day without praying. How long do we go in between bouts of prayer? You know, praying this way, in the way that Jesus is saying, can guard against addictions and obsessions. So we're not praying for a warehouse of bread. We're not praying for years and years of bread. We're praying for, I mean, a warehouse of bread sounds like heaven. maybe we should pray for that, actually. But what we're praying for is what we need that day in that moment. We're not praying for the stockpile of things that we can get obsessed about or addicted over. We're praying for what we need in that moment. It's a prayer for God to provide what we need. Now, many, maybe all of us, have been blessed beyond measure materially when you think about it. Kings in Jesus' time would be amazed at how we live. Running water? Whoa, you guys must be rich. Like plumbing? What, heating? Whoa, that sounds like royalty. I mean, do we use that as an opportunity to thank God for providing, or do we just assume it's going to be there? Rich people around rich people is what we assume, it's how we kind of assume to live. Or do we use his gifts as a way to separate ourselves from him? As long as I have this stuff, I don't really need God. Now, we should all talk to our Father regularly to provide for our needs that day in the moment. And that helps cultivate our own dependence. It gets us out of that poverty of the rich mentality that we can live in. And our Father gives so we can depend on him for our needs. He also forgives. He said in verse 12, Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Our Father forgives so we can depend on him for a new heart in order to be able to forgive other people. Paul has been putting in the WhatsApp group about forgiveness the past couple days. The only way to actually follow through with that is if we have been forgiven, if we have been given these new hearts. We ask God to forgive us. We've already kind of done that earlier today during our time of confession. And the crazy thing, he does it every single time. He loves to do it. I was just telling Colin, we were praying together during the time. I was like, do you think God heard that prayer? He's like, yeah. I was like, you bet he did. Do you think he forgave you? Yeah, you bet he did, because he loves you. He loves to forgive. While we were still enemies of God, God made a way for us to be together with him, to rescue us from our dark and broken hearts. And the way God could do this, the reason why we can pray this way, is because what Jesus hasn't even done yet in the Matthew narrative. He's going to be on the cross eventually. And he tells people to pray this way. This is all before the cross. It's very interesting. The only way this can be a true prayer is because of what Jesus will do in the future. But eventually Jesus does get there. And the cross is where our broken hearts are taken from us and we're given new hearts. That taking away process, even though it's taking away something bad from us, that taking away process can be really difficult. It's not enjoyable. It doesn't feel good. It always feels like God's being mean to us or something horrible is happening. But just like a good surgeon who uses a scalpel to cut out the cancer, our God takes away what is unhealthy from us. But a surgeon, and maybe that's kind of where the metaphor stops, because a surgeon can take away the cancer, but he doesn't put something really good in its place. We're left without cancer, and that's a great thing. But what God does is he goes another level. He takes away the bad and puts in the good. He doesn't leave us neutral, doesn't leave us empty. He fills us up with himself. He gives us a new heart, one that beats to his rhythm. And God's heartbeat is for earth to reflect heaven. God's heartbeat is for the poor. It's for the meek. It's for peace. It's for justice, for love, for forgiveness. And that is the kind of heart we get. We get God's heart. For Jesus, the one who's telling us to pray this way, it cost him dearly for that to happen. But he went to the cross so that we would be able to experience that. You can picture it this way, that sin is like a debt. Like you just swipe your card and all of a sudden you have this, you know, you have a transaction. Every time we do something wrong, we incur a little bit more debt. There's a swipe. We have a sharp word with someone that we know isn't right. Swipe. We have those thoughts that thankfully nobody else knows about, especially when you have one less hour of sleep. Swipe. We have those thoughts. We twist this situation to make ourselves look a little bit better and talk about ourselves in maybe a little bit more a better light. Swipe. We come with default modes of superiority to a certain group of people. Swipe. We go to that website again. Swipe. We drink too much. Swipe. Sleep with people we aren't married to. Use words we know we shouldn't use. We also don't do the things that we ought to do. So we do bad things. Yeah, we get that. We also don't do things that we ought to do. We aren't generous with our time or our money. We'd rather focus on our little lives and kind of other things. We overestimate our good. We underestimate our wrong. And all of this adds up over time. And now we know we're not perfect. Nobody here would say they are. We're all kind of a little bit anxious about it. And this is where shame comes in. Shame says not only have you done something bad, you are someone who's bad. We have guilt. We can't do anything about that. The shame takes over. Shame is the embarrassment that you aren't good enough. And I know that we're all there because very few of us are probably very open with how we don't measure up. We try and cover that up. We don't say, oh, you know, I really messed up the other day. No, we say it in kind of like, oh, yeah, it was maybe I said something bad. Maybe that person was offended by the thing I said instead of saying I said a stupid thing. You know, there's slight things that we do there because we have the shame. We don't want to be seen as not good enough. We want to be seen as awesome. So we don't talk about where we don't measure up because we're ashamed. Now, we're not enough to deal with all that, though we try to. We try to be good and think it'll somehow offset our wrongs, like that's even a thing. We downplay the bad because we can't really deal with that. When someone wrongs us, we want the maximum amount of punishment. When we're wrong, or when we do something wrong, we want the maximum amount of forgiveness. I don't know if we realize how much of our lives are ruled by guilt and shame, how many decisions are based on trying to abate those feelings, how we parent because we think maybe what others will think instead of how we actually care about our child, how we come to relationships, like I'm not enough by myself, I must have another to make up for me, how we view church. For a lot of people, church can just merely be a shame processor. If I do this, I'm good and I don't have to worry about all that. What if we could be free from all that? Wouldn't that be nice to be more ourselves? A shame-free life is a reality for it not to be in power, pulling the strings kind of behind the scenes. There are tons of ways our culture tells us to cope. Self-help can sometimes work in calming ourselves down, taking deep breaths, things like that. Positive self-talk can be really helpful too, especially if you have like its swarm of negative voices in your life. Those are very helpful things. But Jesus here says something very different. More than coping, the Father actually deals with it. He doesn't say, here's how to kind of how to walk with it. This is how to put it to death, how to not be controlled by it anymore. The debt that we're all drowning under, the Father deals with that root problem. The Father forgives us, done away with, forgiven, released, paid in full. That means we are freed from sin, all those swipes, the actual debt itself. And that also means we're freed from the penalty of sin, freed from shame now, yes, and that's a great thing. And also freed from a life in darkness and death without God in the future. For Christians, some of us understand the idea that we're forgiven of our wrongs, but I know that many of us still live in the shadow of its penalty, kind of worried that we're not quite measuring up. Praying to God each time for forgiveness helps us understand, especially if we do this every day, with a regular rhythm, helps us understand who we really are and with God where we really are, that we're forgiven, that debt's paid. We're no longer held under shame. Our decisions can come not out of shame, but in being rescued with a new life. And a new life is exactly what we're given if we follow Jesus, a new life with a new heart. Forgiven hearts rightly respond in kind, and that's why us forgiving others is part of this prayer. Now, Jesus isn't saying, if you forgive other people, then maybe I'll forgive you. God will forgive us, but it's people who have been forgiven who therefore ought to forgive other people. What kind of hypocrite, if forgiven a massive debt, would hold on to somebody else for a much smaller debt? Probably someone who didn't understand how much they were forgiven in the first place. When our Father forgives us, he gives us a new heart, one that can forgive others in this kind of radical and actually very scandalous kind of way. Because the worry is we think people are going to get away with it. Like, oh, they're not going to really get it. They need to feel the pain. We ought to have short accounts with God, asking him to forgive us, and he will. And we also ought to be quick to forgive others, especially people in our church. If we're going to live like a family, God calls us to, we're going to be offending each other. Now, that is not always easy and doesn't always happen immediately. But at least being on a trajectory towards forgiveness is a necessity. It's not an option. It's a necessity for someone who follows Jesus. To do anything else is to live out of who we aren't and to live as a hypocrite. So our Father forgives so that we can depend on him for a new heart, one that's able to forgive other people in a way that we wouldn't be able to otherwise. So our Father gives so we can depend on him for our needs. Our Father forgives so we can depend on him for a new heart. And our Father leads so we can depend on him to protect and rescue us. And that is the that last verse in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's kind of a strange request. Hey, God, will you not lead me into temptation? Is that like something that, are we expecting him to lead us into like places where we're going to be tempted beyond what we can bear? And, oh, God, please don't do that, but give us here. It's basically saying, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but far away from it. Don't lead us into places where we can be more likely to not follow your way and follow our own way, but lead us like far away from that. Lead us towards you, to your righteousness. And in doing so, you'll rescue me from the evil one. When our Father leads us, we are protected. We are protected on the path that God leads. He does not lead us to anxiety. He does not lead us to worry. Now, we might have worry and have anxiety along the way, but that is not the path that God is leading us to. Those are our own paths. God leads beside still waters. That means we're safe. We can rest because he's in control. We need that kind of protection because all of us really are very fragile. We're really fragile. It's even just on a material side. You know, most people are like two paychecks away, one paycheck away from being homeless. You talk to people who have recently been homeless and they had a very normal life on the outside, and then two or three things went wrong and the next month they were homeless. That's the same, and that itself is a difficult thing. That's the same kind of way we are in our own spiritual life. One or two or three different decisions away from kind of feeling spiritually homeless. But he leads beside still waters. And we need that kind of protection. One small thing and our world changes and our whole life can go haywire. Surely COVID taught us that, how fragile we really are. But God protects us, even when things like global pandemics come into play. He also rescues us when we need it. To be delivered is just another way of saying being rescued. Everything in this world is scraping at us, asking for a piece of us, always asking for more. We are easily tempted. God knows this, as does the advertising and marketing world, and they make a lot of money off of it. But let's not proceed as naive people in this world. We're always tempted. Our own paths always lead down to temptation, things that can keep us away from God. And of course we give in, right? Of course we do. Without God's rescue, we are powerless. So because we're stubborn and generally want to do things our own way, I don't know if you guys are like that. I'm definitely like that. We need to pray that God would lead us. Otherwise, we're just going to be going our own way. Praying this is a giving up, is a surrendering of our own ways and asking God to do it. God's path of protection, God's path of rescue. And God's path is one where people are, not where individual persons are. God's mission has always been about creating a people for himself. So yes, let's pray individually. But if you read these words here, these are all plural. Even give us this day our daily bread. This is a plural thing. So let's work together individually. Let's pray individually where we need to. But where we will always lack in the West, in our kind of rich kind of context, is that community aspect. We will always lack in that. It's always a place we need to press into. So how are we doing this together? How are we praying this together? In our culture, we're living in a sea of individualism. We can probably always stand and move towards each other, to community, to family, to whatever kind of metaphor you want to use there. And here are two ways we can maybe pray more like family. When we're praying by ourselves, which we will often, more often than we pray with others probably, let's pray like family. Let's not just pray for my daily bread, let's pray for our daily bread. As you know someone else's needs, let's pray for them. And this will not only be good to pray for in itself, but you're going to find yourself growing closer to people in the church, growing closer to people in your missional community, whoever you might know. You're going to pray that others will be seeking forgiveness from other people. You're going to pray for God to protect and rescue them for their daily bread. And that will change how you kind of view your own life and how you view other people's lives. So we will do that individually. But maybe the second one is, let's just pray more together, like family. This can actually be meeting up in person just to pray. That sounds crazy, right? Or actually, when I first think about that, I think that sounds boring. To be honest, you're going to meet up and we're just going to pray. I got better things to do. That's my first default thought. And that's not good, right? Because we're reading all this stuff here. Maybe it does sound a little boring, but I promise you, it is not a waste of time. It doesn't have to be boring. Boring people can pray boring prayers. But I don't. Of all of you that I know, you guys are not boring. I'm sure there are boring people out there somewhere, but boring people pray boring prayers. You guys are not boring. Our prayers will be amazing. So let's talk to our Father together. I mean, there's a group of four people that meet together every Tuesday. They pray together and they worship God together. And I think you guys like it. Is it boring? No, there's no way that group is ever going to be boring. That group is lively. And it's also a way to connect with someone who isn't able to be here with us on Sundays at the moment. The other thing is, I said two things, so this one's a freebie for you. We have these prayer cards that you saw on your seat there. This went along with our prayer course that we have, and that's all online as well. This is just a very simple thing of like, write some things down, tell someone about them, and pray for them. And you can keep it in your Bible or wherever you might want to keep it around in order to do it. Now, one thing maybe not to do, if you're going to pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, maybe don't put it on your fridge when those people are over, because they might find that to be a bit strange. Like, oh, why is my name on there? I don't know. Maybe that's an opportunity for a conversation, but there's probably better ways of getting at that. But if this is a simple thing as a piece of paper, if this is of any help at all, use it. It's a simple thing, but if it helps us remember to pray like this every day, it's worth its weight in gold. But maybe it's something actually more simple than all this. Just like WhatsApping messages to each other. Like whatever's the easiest thing to do in order to connect with more people, to pray with more people. Hey, I'm praying for you about this. Or hey, can you text me once a week and ask me how my prayer life is doing? Or can you pray for me? It's very simple. And this is what Christians do, right? We ask, like, if we aren't praying, we're really like not ticking one of the main boxes as Christians. As well, this is what churches are supposed to do together, to be able to work at this, for it to feel more like a family. And it might, something like that might feel a bit formal to begin with, but over time, formal can kind of feel informal and it can feel actually normal. It doesn't have to be a whole big thing that you need to do. But let's back up. So that's a very kind of like specific application, but let's back up. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees here. Because Jesus is God. That's what we believe as Christians. That should not be very controversial to say. Jesus is God. That's what we believe. The Father is God too. So what we have is God himself telling us how to pray to God himself. Not that he would benefit, but so that we would. This is the reason this is here, is for our benefit. God does not need anything. I mean, that's the definition of being God. He's perfect in himself. He could just stop there, but he doesn't. He wants us to talk to him, to give us, so he can give us our daily bread, so he can forgive us, so he can lead us, all because he wants us to be in relationship with him. Now, we can only gain from this relationship. God is fine. We can only gain from this relationship. What kind of God cares this much for us? Is he's like so obsessed with our well-being? Is he like always pursuing us? We're self-destructive. We don't care for ourselves in this way, but God is good. He's really, really good every single day. And he's not out to find a way to try and get you. He's out to find a way to actually love you more. If that's true, and we're connected to him, that means we can get through the most difficult stuff that this world will throw at us. It means we can afford to risk a little bit more for God's kingdom. This is what fuels stuff like church planting. This is what fuels stuff like serving the community. This is what fuels one's own inner joy, one's own sense of belonging. So our Father gives so we can depend on him for our needs. He forgives so we can depend on him with a new heart. And he leads so we can depend on him to protect and rescue us. And before we've ever prayed to God, God has been praying for us. One of the things that Jesus has been doing since the resurrection, millennia before you were born, Christ has been praying for you by name. He's got the time. That's a weird thing when you live outside of time. He's not bothered by it. You know when someone who you're really close to, I don't know if you've, someone who you know is really close to God and says, oh, I've been praying for you. And you're like, yes, that is, God's going to hear that prayer because that's the kind of person I want praying for me. Think about Jesus always praying for you. And it's not because you were good. It's not because you were great. It's not because you're going to do great things. It's because he absolutely is in love with you. This Jesus praying for us, he knows how to depend on God. He relied on the Father for his needs and now is able to share with us everything he has. He forgives because he enabled forgiveness. He made it happen, and he shares with us everything he has. Jesus was led by the Father not to comfort, but to the cross. Jesus' cross enables us to be forgiven and continues to enable us to forgive other people. Jesus now is leading the church, not just through a life of example that we get to read now, but right now through the Holy Spirit sent by him and sent by the Father. The Holy Spirit in us, leading his church, advancing his kingdom in our hearts to all corners of the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit share with his children everything. They don't withhold anything. We're told we have every spiritual blessing through Jesus. Every single one. Every single blessing you can think of, we already have it. We get it all. The spiritually poor become rich when God takes residence in our hearts. And Jesus left a picture of what it means for God to share with us all that he has. This is why one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his followers. He held up the bread and said, "Eat this bread. Remember that it stands for something more. It stands for my body that I have given for you." He held up the cup and said, drink this cup. Remember that it stands for something more. It stands for my blood that I have given for you. And this is what makes it possible for people who are far from God to be forgiven by God, to become his children. Not the stuff in here, not even remembering could do it, but what we get to remember, which is Jesus on the cross. If you are one of his children, please join in. You don't have to be a member of our church. If you are one of his children, that means you decided to follow Jesus. You've been baptized or you're in the process of being baptized. You are living for him, though we all do that imperfectly. No one is going to be perfect here. Now, if you aren't one of his followers, you aren't in the process of baptism, please don't take communion yet, because what this is saying that you have decided to surrender to Jesus. And we do that every week. And if that's not for you, we don't want someone doing something they don't believe in. But this is open for anyone. Anyone can get in on this. The Father leads us so we can be protected and rescued. And don't we need that? Don't we need that? Let me pray. Lord, as we read these words, I pray, Lord, we would all be struck anew, or even for the first time, of your care for us. And not just care that we would have the things that we need in order to survive, but your care for us to be able to know you as the good Father who you are. For us to be brought into this loving embrace, this loving relationship within the Trinity. God, we have so much shame. That is really hard to understand. We have so much guilt. It's hard to believe that this is really true. We think so lowly of ourselves. And you see us for who you've created us to be, for who we really are, and who you're remaking us into. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, that we might be able to be here now talking to you because of what he's done, and you hear. So we pray, you give us our daily bread. We pray that you forgive us, allow us to forgive others. We pray that we will be able to follow you as you lead us, Lord, in your name, amen. What we normally do is we practice the Lord's Supper while we sing. And there's also going to be people in the back to pray for you if you want prayer for anything. And there's also a question that came through that I will read, and we'll see what it says here. Verse 14 seems to say that our forgiveness depends on us forgiving others. This sounds almost like work-based salvation. Can you please unpack this verse in the context? That's great. Yeah, so let's read verse 14, which we didn't get into, but it does sound kind of if this, then this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So the question here, I think, is when talking on a eternal salvation level of what enables that? Well, that was Jesus on the cross. What is proof of us following in that way is a heart of forgiveness. That doesn't mean you're always going to forgive perfectly, because if that was true, none of us would be able to get in. It doesn't mean like in order to get into heaven, we will therefore have had to forgive every single person. Like that's just not going to happen in our lives. Jesus puts it in really harsh, or not harsh, but strong words. There's other places in the Bible where it's just as strong. Basically, if you have been forgiven an infinite debt and you're withholding that penny from somebody and holding them to it, the question is, do you really understand and what that's meant in your own life? And if you're still withholding that penny, probably not. That's why Jesus is very kind of strong in that language. There's a lot more to be said on that. And whoever wrote that, or if other people, if you're interested in learning more, I would...